in verse 4. Notice it again. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. In other words, even though we can open our Bibles, the understanding of it sometimes is not open until the end comes. And we're not there yet. Now, we can seem to understand certain things and we say, I believe this is it. But you sure can't be dogmatic with both feet on it to say this has already been fulfilled. We're looking to see these things come to pass. And then we'll understand. Now, the phrase in verse 4 that we often misuse, I won't say we abuse it because it certainly is true, that many shall run to and fro. We usually use it whenever we're on the commuter train or at the airport or in some kind of fast-paced travel, many running to and fro. Maybe you just use it on the Beltway these days and you see them ducking in and out of traffic. It's really not talking about the speed by which people travel over the world, although it is true that people do run to and fro in this world. What it really is representing here in the very context, as you can understand, is the book of Daniel is a sealed book, yet many will run to and fro seeking with diligence to understand it and looking for clues and trying to get pieces and put them all together to where they can see the puzzle come together and understand what the real picture is in an overall way. Many are going to be seeking out various books, various prophecies. For instance, the book of Revelation. Daniel didn't have the book of Revelation. The books that Paul spoke about, like in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Behold, I tell you a mystery. Something that has been revealed in addition to what Daniel has told us. People are going to be running to and fro, going from this book to that book, to this person, to that person, to try to piece all these things together. And then you'll understand the next phrase easily, and knowledge shall increase. We will come to understand a bit more, but we won't be there yet. Not until the end, when everything fits together as it should. I know, again, we use that phrase, and knowledge shall increase, the exponential increase of knowledge. Look at what has happened as it increases 1,000 times over in just the last decade. Our knowledge has not really been knowledge like wisdom, but it's been more of the information that has increased. What we really find out is our brains are shrinking in our usage of them. I know the hard drives are getting bigger and faster, but the brain is not as operable as what it should be. Now, this knowledge that increases is that you're going to understand more and more of prophecy as we get closer to the time of the end. It's an exciting time to be alive right now. I believe we're at the threshold and can almost hear His footfall on the threshold of the door. The Lord is at hand. The Lord is near. This is what we hear in the New Testament, written almost 2,000 years ago. And if it was true then, how much truer and how much closer is our salvation than when we believed, the epistle reminds us. So as you see what Daniel was speaking about, just when will these things be understood? Hold your place right there in Daniel and go all the way to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 24 with me, please. Matthew chapter 24. It's the Olivet Discourse. I would have to say in our trip to Israel that we had in the past, and as we anticipate the one coming in April, that I can hardly wait to go back to the Mount of Olives. To actually stand where His feet are going to stand one day. To be there and know that that was the very mountain on which the Lord Jesus told about His coming, on the Mount of Olives. It's a beautiful mountain. It actually sits or comes up a little bit higher than Jerusalem, Mount Zion. And from the Mount of Olives, you can look right there at the Temple Mount. That's the first and most prominent thing that you see. You can look all over the area, but that seems to be where your eyes focus upon. That's the very things that Daniel is talking about as he speaks about the temple and the sacrifices being stopped for a period of time as Antichrist swoops and sweeps across this world in power and dominion. And then we think of what the Lord Jesus tells us from the Mount of Olives in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 15. Having talked about all the end time signs, such as earthquakes and wars and rumors of wars, the tribulation time, the false prophets that will arise and deceive many, the lawlessness that abounds, the love of many that grows cold, and so on and so forth. You look in verse 15, and this is where it starts coming together. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, do you remember this morning we mentioned how Antiochus Epiphanes took the pagan idol of Zeus and brought him into the temple, and there slew a pig on the altar and flung the blood of the pig all through that inner sanctuary to defile it, leaving that idol. Antichrist is now going to put an image there in the temple and is going to require that everyone fall down and worship that image that he's going to put there. The Lord Jesus says, prophetically as well, this is the abomination of desolation. And notice how he gives his reference in verse 15, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, or the prophet Daniel. When you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, it's exactly the reference we have in Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, and also in Daniel chapter 11, where we were looking today. But notice what he says in parentheses, whoever reads, let him understand. The Lord Jesus has just given light and insight to the prophecy of Daniel. Daniel says, I've written it down. I don't understand it. The book is closed. Many will run to and fro and seek to understand. Knowledge will increase, and it just increased in a wonderful way. The Lord said, this is going to happen in the last days. Read it in the book of Daniel, he says, and then you'll understand it. I believe in the mid part of the tribulation period, and even before then, there will be Jews who will search the book of Daniel in order to find out exactly what is happening and what is about to happen. I believe they're going to search the book of Revelation to find out blow-by-blow accounts of what's going to happen in the tribulation period, of when they should hide and when it is safe, when they should speak and when they should run for cover. I believe that with all my heart. I believe that's why it was written down and sealed in a book and kept until the last times. And I thank God for those who will take refuge in the Word of God during those days. Then they'll understand it. And you and I say, well, what about us? We're not going to be here. It's not going to do us any good. Oh, listen, any insight you get to the Word of God can do nothing except bless your soul and prepare you for what God has for you. And who knows what you may be leaving behind for someone who will be in desperate search in those days of tribulation. When we were in Israel, we picked up a little thing to bring home, just a couple little souvenirs. We were looking for the cheaper souvenirs, you understand. And they sell diamonds over there too, but we didn't bring any of those back. But we found what is called a mezuzah, and Glenn will understand what that is right off, the posting on the doorway of Scripture behind a little holder for it that you actually nail on your doorway. It pronounces a blessing of the Scripture on your home. So we picked up a little mezuzah. And I thought, well, I don't know if I'll actually put it up on the door. And then so I read inside the information, and what they would do is they would write Scripture in fine script writing, very small. They would roll it up and put it inside that mezuzah and put it on the door so it had Scripture under it. So I thought, And I got to picturing what it may be in the tribulation time. You know, if there is a Jewish person who's looking for the Word at that time, and he saw a mezuzah sitting on my door or nailed to my doorpost, he would know there was Scripture under there. He might be tempted just to open it up and see what he could find in a message from the Word of God. So I got my computer out and went down to font lower than what it allowed, number 4. And I wrote the gospel out, how a person could believe on the Lord Jesus and be saved, rolled it up, stuck it in the mezuzah, and hammered it up on my door. And I thought, I hope the Lord will use that. And I thought, maybe in the tribulation time, if my house is still standing, maybe someone will read that, understand the gospel and be saved. You know what? I don't have to wait till tribulation for the Lord to use that. I've already had 3 or 4 people ask me, what in the world is that thing up there on your door? And so I can tell them. Inside that is the scripture explaining how a person can be saved. The Lord let me use it just last week to witness to a man trying to give me free pizza for 1995. That's not a bad deal, is it? Free pizza for 1995? And he said, "What is that on your door?" I said, "I thought you'd never ask." So we sat out on the porch because he had a little picture nameplate, and I wasn't sure if he was a cult or a salesman at that first point. So I pulled the door shut behind me, and we stood on the porch and talked. And when he asked me what that was, I told him about the gospel. And he wasn't very interested in it, but we had a good conversation. Finally, after 3 tries with the gospel, and he declined each time when I offered some free literature so he could read further on the gospel, I said, "What would you say if I told you that God offers eternal life as a free gift with no strings attached?" I said, "You know, you're offering me free pizza, but you've got strings attached." "God's gift has no strings attached." He said, "Oh, that would be pretty good." And finally, I convinced him to not only hear the gospel, but take a little booklet and read it. Don't you know that God honors His word whenever it is given out? That it is not going to return void unto Him? That the things that Daniel wrote down according to the interpretation that was given to him from heaven, though they are shut up and sealed up in a book, God one day is going to open that book to the minds and the hearts of those who are seeking refuge from the Word of God. And it will give them insight, and they'll understand the fulfillment of these things, and they'll say, "Now we understand." And let me tell you, though it may not be for direct instruction for the church would be wise to know what's going on even after we're gone, so that we can at least leave the message behind to those who will desperately be in search for it. It may make the difference of where they spend eternity. And it may even stir our hearts more to be burdened for people now as to where they're going to spend eternity. Look a little bit further, if you will, in verses 5 through 7. Here comes the inquiry. The first thing we looked at was the sealing of the prophecies. Now we look at the suspense. Even though Daniel's in his last chapter, it is not left without suspense, for he makes the inquiry as Daniel saw two there. They're on the riverbank, one on one side of the riverbank, the other on the other side, and they asked the one who stood above the waters, could be none other than the Lord Jesus there in linen, just as we had from his description in the vision of Daniel chapter 7 at the Tigris River, when the angel was asking the Lord directly, and Daniel listened in. Listen into divine conversations through the Word of God, and you'll understand so much more than what you will with just the reading and not comprehending. Daniel listened, and as they asked, in verse 7, this is what he asked: "When will these things be?" And the one who was dressed in linen that stood above the waters lifted up his right hand and left hand to heaven. This would be the Lord Jesus, as he swears that this will be for a time, times, and half a time, and that could only be the intimation to what is going to happen in the timing of the tribulation period. Remember, the tribulation period is the last week, the 70th week of Daniel's weeks of prophecy. And that last week is made up of 7 years, a week of years, 7 years fitting into it, divided exactly in half when the Antichrist claims to be God and sets up his image in the holy place. That's when we see the abomination of desolation at the midway point in tribulation. So what is half of 7? 3.5. That's pretty good. Didn't take you long. 3.5 years is exactly what it is. Now, 3.5 years, if you were to express it the way it was expressed to Daniel, you would say, well, it's 1 year and 2 years and a half a year. Time, times, a half a time. That's really what he's saying. When will this be? Well, it's going to be in the tribulation period that this will be understood and these things will happen. What else is going to happen? Look at the end of verse 7. He said, when the power of the holy people has been completely shattered, all these things shall be finished. Look at the suspense that's there. Israel is going to be driven right to the hill, to where there's no hope whatsoever. This is it. There's no turning back. It's either complete devastation unless God will move and make a great deliverance. And that's exactly what's going to happen, as we saw earlier this morning. And then Daniel says, I don't understand it, verse 8. Although I heard, I did not understand. That might happen to a lot of us at meetings like this. I heard him, but I didn't understand. It happens with teenagers all the time in the home. You tell them to clean the room, and they say, huh? The lights are on, but no one's home. And you say, did you hear me? Huh? Yeah, I heard you. Did you understand what I said? Nancy used to say, tell me back what I just told you. Make sure there's comprehension there. Daniel said, I hear what you're saying, but I just can't comprehend it. Well, think of why. There he is at Babylon. Israel's going back to rebuild. And now God says it's going to be when all the power of the people is completely shattered and finished. And Daniel is saying, I hear what you're saying. I just can't understand it. It is hard to understand. It's hard to understand for our perspective now, as Israel is formed there in the nation as one of the most powerful military mights in the world today, that we would ever see them push to the very brink of disaster and devastation. Is it going to happen? The Bible says it's going to. Daniel says again in verse 8, my Lord, when shall these things be, or what shall be the end of these things? And he waits for his answer. But the answer doesn't come. And God says to Daniel, go your way, for the words are closed, sealed, till the time of the end. The second time God told him, that's all you're going to get. But there's an instructive word here for us, and I would like to take it to mean quite an application for us. And that is verse 9, go your way. Would you turn, please, with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Now, all this time we've been saying, yes, but we're the church. This doesn't really have anything to do with us. Well, I believe there is something for us. Because when you come to the two letters to the believers at Thessalonica, you see that they were caught right in the middle. They're where we're at. And they were very interested and concerned about the Lord's coming. In fact, Paul had just been with the believers there for any short period of time, from 2 weeks up to 2 months, it's approximated. And yet, a major part of his ministry was the Lord is coming again. How important is the Lord's coming? I talk to people sometimes and they say, oh, especially in ministry, I don't believe we need to get off into the Lord's coming. Get off onto it. I believe you're off if you don't. Paul certainly wasn't afraid. You mean he was teaching believers that were just 2 weeks old in the Lord, that the Lord was coming again? I know people that would never even mention the Lord's coming to new believers until they were further along in things of God. I don't think that's right at all. It certainly isn't following the principles of the New Testament. I believe that in the gospel, in its simplicity, that it's simply this: Christ died for our sins, was buried, and raised again the third day. By believing in Him, you have eternal life. Well, you're just going to be saved and wait for what happens next? No, there's more to it. But that's the gospel unto salvation. That's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. And that's where salvation starts and is fulfilled. But how about the growth in the things of God? Does He want us just to be spiritually born into His family and stay spiritual infants? No, there's so much more to learn. Why? Because the Lord is coming back again. That the one who rose from the dead proved himself to be alive after 40 days of positive test, and then 10 more days later he went back up into heaven to sit at the Father's right hand till he comes again. Now, when the believers at Thessalonica heard this, they were stirred. In fact, they went to a bit of an extreme. They got confused because somebody wrote them a letter and said, the Lord's already come back again. And they just could not put it all together. Hence, Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians. In fact, if you'll read these five chapters carefully, you'll find out that every chapter focuses on the Lord's coming. The Lord is coming. The Lord is coming. The Lord is coming. Over and over and over, he's telling them point by point, explanation and instruction, all based on the Lord's coming. So how important is this? It's essential to spiritual growth. I want you to just see in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 11, what he wants us to do in light of this. Now, don't be surprised, but the first thing he's going to deal with is our work. He had explained in 2 Thessalonians, some had already quit their jobs and just become busybodies because they thought the Lord was coming back again, so might as well quit your job. Did you know Giant Genie is closing because of Y2K? Well, I can't believe that's the reason, but that's what they said on the news yesterday. We're closing our store because of Y2K. I would say that's a little bit extreme. But the believers at Thessalonica said, we've heard the Lord's coming. We've quit our jobs. You know, there are a lot of people that are doing that. Paul never suggested that. He said, you ought to work. Notice what he says in verse 11. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 11. That you also aspire, or as the another translation says, make it your ambition to live a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. Nothing's changed. The Lord is coming, but he's always been coming. We're looking for him to come. But because he's coming, the work that we're doing, the life that we live, it should be even more diligent because we know he's coming. It's not saying, well, don't worry if he's coming. It's saying, work, for the day is coming. The night is coming when no man can work. It's going to be all over one day. We need to do what we do. Oh, you mean you work in an assembly line and you just don't think that's very profitable spiritually? Listen, if you do your work as unto the Lord, it counts. It counts. Shining up little brass rings or whatever you do, putting together ballpoint pens, or making a business deal, if you do that as unto the Lord in a way that is honoring to him, it counts as much as someone who's cleaning up the chapel, working on work day, or even out preaching or studying. God says, he's doing that for me. And the housewife at home says, well, all I do is wipe children's noses that are running and change diapers and wash dishes and go through the routine over and over again. What can I do in light of the Lord's coming? Well, you do that as unto the Lord. He says, make it your ambition. Aspire to lead a quiet life. Work with your hands. Mind your own business. The Lord is coming back. We commanded you this, Paul says. Look in verse 12. It's not only our work, but also our walk. In other words, the way we live. He says that you may walk properly toward those who are outside. What do you think that person working beside you is going to say when you say, I'm out of here, the Lord's coming, bye-bye? And he says, boy, there's a fruitcake. Wouldn't it be a much better testimony that you would stay right there on the job and work as a witness and a testimony and live your life in an orderly fashion, as he says, toward those who are outside? You get a whole lot better chance working side by side with someone than you will hiding out in the mountains somewhere. Not only the way we work and the way we walk, but look at the way we witness toward those who are outside. And also that you may lack nothing. There you go into your neighborhoods. You don't be a burden to your family and to those that you live beside. You want to carry your part and to do your share. Why? Well, because the Lord is coming back again. That's the reason. That's the motivation. Not only that, but we are to wait for his Son from heaven. You know, that's exactly what the Scriptures teach that we should be doing. If you look in chapter 5 for just a moment, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, notice all the way through that chapter, you'll find practical application in every area of your life. Look what he says in verse 1 of chapter 5. But concerning the times and seasons, in other words, when's the Lord coming back again? Brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. Now follow this carefully. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness. You notice the difference in the pronouns? They, those who don't know the Lord that are in the world, they're trying to make this world a peaceful, safe place to be. And we have peace talks going on all the time. You know, right before the war breaks out. Or while the war is going on, we're having peace talks. I always get kind of perturbed and frustrated when we hear there's been a deadline drawn that if you don't make peace in Kosovo by Friday afternoon, we're going to bomb you. And Monday says, all right, I'll give you one more Friday. We can't make peace like that, but we are determined that we're going to have a peaceful society here on earth. That's exactly what the promise of Antichrist is going to be. Peace. And he's going to pull it all together. He's going to make peace in the Middle East. He's going to give them, probably it'll be him or someone else, he's going to give them the right to put the temple up, and everybody's going to be at peace. And when they say peace and safety, sudden destruction will come upon them. That's the pronoun, third person, they, them. But you, second person, this is for the believers in verse 4 again, but you, brethren, are not in darkness so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do. I love this about this time in a meeting, a phrase like that. Therefore, let us not sleep. I should shower down on that, shouldn't I? Let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. What are we going to do because the Lord's coming back again? Well, I was thinking about selling my house and buying a camper and going up. No, no. That's not what we're going to do. We're going to work. We're going to walk properly. We're going to witness to those around us. And, according to this verse, we're going to wait for the Lord to come for us. Let us watch and be sober. Go all the way through chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians. Go into 2 Thessalonians and you see practical explanation and instruction for the people of God in these times. Now let's go right back to Daniel chapter 13 and draw it all together. You have noticed that the rapture is not mentioned. You must see the rapture, the catching away of the bride, the church, that's you and me, as a mystery that Daniel knew nothing about. In fact, Daniel says in verse 8, I don't understand. I believe that the Christian today, right now, today, that studies his Bible has more insight into the book of Daniel than even Daniel did. Daniel says, I'm writing it down. I'm hearing what you say, but I don't understand it. You and I have the Spirit of God. We've got the entirety of the revelation that God is going to give. There's not going to be any more. This is it. We've got revelation. We've got the epistles. We've got explanations. We've got all this. Daniel never had anything like this. Daniel couldn't understand it. You and I have more understanding, even though we don't have full comprehension. Notice what he says there in verse 9 again. Go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. And then he gives us, after looking at the sealing of the prophecies, the suspense of those prophecies, now he sees the sequence of the prophecies. Concerning people, many will be purified, made white, and refined, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise, they shall understand. The people will go through a time of testing. Wicked people, Revelation says, they're going to get worse. Go ahead and do it. The righteous, they're going to stand and one day shine as the sun. They're going to have understanding. And then verses 11 and 12, He speaks about the period of time. Verse 11, and from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away and the abomination is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Oh, 3.5 years is only 1,260 days. What's wrong here? Well, the midway point for the 3.5 years would be for the abomination of desolation. Though I would not say this is what I'm staking my life on, that you have 30 more days on this, but it may probably be that the sacrifice is taken away 30 days in advance of the abomination of desolation. I don't know, but that's probably what it is. Notice verse 12. Blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,335 days. Oh, wait a minute, you've really added something here now. Well, you have the 3.5 years, and then you add 75 more days to this, and you see that at the end of the 3.5 years, the Lord comes, destroys the enemies. You have the judgment for reward to those who have survived the great tribulation period, the cleaning up of all the dead, the institution of the millennial kingdom that will last 1,000 years. This is going to take some time to work through. The first resurrection has to take place when all the Old Testament saints are made alive again, and we are ushered in together into a millennial kingdom when Christ will reign 1,000 years. This won't happen in just a moment. We'll be eternal creatures at that time. Time won't mean anything to us. But it will take some time. Daniel says 1,335 days. Again, there are a lot of different thoughts on what these different times mean, but it surely seems to be that. But here's the whole point. Verse 13, to Daniel, but you go your way till the end, for you shall rest. In other words, you'll die a normal death. I'm sure he was glad to know that at the age of 90. And will arise at your inheritance at the end of the days. You'll be part of that first resurrection. The book of Revelation says, blessed is everyone who has a part in the first resurrection. You and I even get to go ahead of that, don't we? We might be the generation that is living when the Lord Jesus comes. We might actually be alive to hear His voice and look up and see His face, and to be called out of this world. Won't that be something? To where we take one step on earth and the next step right into glory. I'm looking forward to that. I want it to change my life. I know you do too. Daniel, he's not part of the church. He's still sleeping just for a little bit longer. And then God's going to raise the dead, the righteous ones who have believed, and then step right into the kingdom. We're going to reign for 1,000 years with Christ. And then the wicked dead are going to be raised and judged at the great white throne judgment, just as we read in chapter 11 this morning. He doesn't call that the last resurrection. He calls that the second death. It's interesting numbers, isn't it? Because if you're born twice into God's family, you only die once, and you're raised once. Forever. If you're only born once, well, then you die twice. That's the second death. And even the second death is not called a resurrection. Even though you're made alive again, you enter into torment, which will be nothing but death forever and ever. I'm so glad I'm part of the first resurrection, even prior to the first resurrection in its fullness. I wouldn't want to be part of the second death. I hope you won't be. You can make that decision tonight if you haven't already. Put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that Daniel told us all about. He's the one that's going to fulfill all these things. He's the one who is coming soon, and we can hardly wait to see Him. Maranatha, the Lord is coming. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Shall we pray? Our Father, as we've looked through the book of Daniel, we've seen it in a very practical light in its first part, the first half of this book. We remember Daniel and his three friends when they were young and stood for You. And we see how in the later years of Daniel's life that he not only was standing faithfully, but he was also growing in such insight and wisdom. And yet, he didn't understand it all. Neither do we. But we seek to know and prove your love and to understand more of your word. Teach us. Show us what it means and help us to see the application in our lives day by day. Father, we spent the last half of this book looking prophetically. We pray, Father, that this has not just been a matter of running to and fro and seeking knowledge, but that we've sought to understand to a changed life, that now we're going to live in light of His coming. It may be soon. We pray it is. But Father, in the meantime, help us to work and to watch and to wait, to walk in a way that honors You and to be a witness to those who may be left behind to go through the worst time this world has ever seen and then even be cast into the lake of fire. Father, help us to save some, despising the filthy garment and pluck them as brands from the burning. We pray this not in a self-righteous way, but as sinners who have been saved and redeemed and escaped the coming wrath. Help us to see others saved from this soon coming wrath as well. We pray this and commit it all to You now in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thanks for being here tonight.